Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians 7. In verse 20, the Word of God says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called." Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. This is something that challenges Christians from time to time. Am I going to abide in the calling where I was called? Quite frankly, the majority of Christians will not. The biggest reason why is they don't understand the calling. I try to look up that term, calling. I was appalled by what I found. Some people said, it's your job. It's your vocation. It's none of those things. That's ridiculous. It's not a job, it's not a vocation. The job is how I pay my bills. That has nothing to do with my calling. The calling is the place and the details that God brings into my life in His perfect will and says, this is where I want you, this is how I want you to participate. That's the calling. That is the place where every believer finds their provisions. If I'm going to meet God, I will only meet Him in the call. Jesus said to the disciples, they were going to crucify me, and afterwards I will meet you in Galilee. The disciples had to go to Galilee. They were called to meet Christ in Galilee. We're called to meet Christ in a specific place. That's where Christ ministers to us. Now, I can show up or I cannot show up. But Christ will minister to me in a specific place. Now, people may say, well, do you mean that Christ won't minister to me if I'm not there? Christ will try to get you there. But if I'm walking in disobedience to God, if I'm lacking faith response to God, why would God want to minister to me? He already gave me a provision for being ministered to. He already gave me a provision for receiving from Him. If I say, I'm not going to receive your provision, God, then God's not going to give me His provision. Simple as that. God has given each individual believer a call. The apostle is saying, abide in the calling wherein you have been called. The word abide there is menos. It's in the present active indicative. Now, the fact that it is indicative makes it a dogmatic command. Jesus is not saying, I suggest that you do this. What He is saying here through the apostle is, you are required to do this. It is the indicative mood, a dogmatic command. You are required by God to do this. Abide in the calling wherein you have been called. It's the active voice. That means that we produce the action. It's not something that we receive the action of. We produce the action. That means our volition is involved. We make the decisions and the choices which cause us to abide in the calling where we have been called. It's not something that's produced by God for us. The calling is defined by God. We produce the action of responding to the call and abiding in it. In other words, if I'm going to be faithful, it's because I've chosen to be faithful. If I'm going to abide in the call, it's because I've chosen to abide in the call. If I show up, it's because I choose to show up. Likewise, if I don't do those things, it's by my own choice. It's the active voice. We produce the action of the verb. We abide in the calling where we have been called. That means we don't step out of the calling. Now, that word abide means to sojourn, to tarry, not to depart, to remain as one. There's a different one. I have never heard that meaning before. To remain as one and to not become another or different. Have you ever considered that you remain as one with your calling? In the same calling wherein is en hos. Now, the most important part of that phrase is the word en. It's not so much the meaning, it's the grammar of it. It's the primary preposition denoting a fixed position in place, time, or state, and by implication, instrumentality, medially or constructively. So it's a fixed position in place, time, and state, and it is instrumental. Now, what is it instrumental toward? Abide in the calling where you have been called. In other words, how is a call constructed in my life? You see, God's, if you will, invitation, and some people define it as an invitation, that's a weak definition. But let's just go with it for a moment. God gives me an invitation. It's not really an invitation. It's really more of a command. God's not in the process of sharing His authority with me. God is the king, I am the subject. God gives me this burden, this call, this invitation. I respond to it. Now, how is a call built? Some people would say, well, that is the call. No, that's the invitation to the call. God says, I want you in this church. I want you in this country. I want you with these people, however God calls you. All right, now that's the invitation. That's the definition, is a better word than invitation. That's the definition. How is it then constructed? I construct the call by abiding in it, wherein is instrumental, and it's in a fixed time, place, and position. It's instrumental. In other words, the call is constructed in my life by my faith responses and faith obedience to God's definitions for my particular life. And so God says, I want you in Westminster, I want you in Nepal, I want you in Bangladesh, I want you in Nicaragua, I want you in Mexico, I want you wherever. I take steps of faith to establish that. Now, if God calls me, let's say, to a mission field that's abroad where I'm not presently located, then I have to make sure that I take the steps in faith response to prepare myself for that field. How do I do that? Well, if I'm not Bible college trained, that's my first step in faith response. Untrained people are there to be trained. So if I'm not trained, I'm there to be trained. If I'm not discipled and I'm a believer, I'm there to be discipled. If I believe that perhaps that God is calling me into ministry like a pastor, then I'm not just going to go into a pastorate, I'm going to go into a Bible college so that I can be properly trained to be a pastor. It's like having an untrained doctor. Well, doctor, how little training did you have? I went to this doctor, but he never went to medical school. Well, that's a heck of a doctor. And I'm not saying that he can't read some books and figure out something about medicine and health and the body and things like that. Of course he can. Anybody can. But he's still not going to be a great doctor. Well, you know, the call is the same way. If I'm called, for example, to be a pastor, I need to be trained to be a pastor. Who's going to train me to be a pastor? Seasoned pastors. Who's going to train me to be a doctor? Experienced doctors. So, steps of faith in the call may or may not be directly the result, the end of the call. The end of the call is the end. That's the goal. There's a process that takes me into it. And part of that process is being correctly prepared by God through the body of Christ, often in Bible college, to enter into whatever call He has for my life. Those steps are important. I don't step out of a call. Let's say that I'm called to a specific ministry. I don't step out of a ministry. Years ago, Pastor Stevens, there was a church in Edgewood that was about 45 minutes away from the church in Baltimore. And Pastor Stevens had to exhort the believers in Edgewood to stay in Edgewood. They had a good pastor. Now, it wasn't wrong if somebody was called to maybe go to Bible college to Baltimore, to go to Bible college in Baltimore. But he said, you stay in that church. Why? Because if all of you leave that church in Edgewood, then our ministry in Edgewood is going to disappear. He said, people leave a ministry because they don't love. That's why they leave, because they don't love. Because they're not faithful and they don't love. That's it. They get offended, they get wounded, they get insulted. Just like the disciples, right? Hard saying. And so they leave. As long as it's a good ministry. They'll leave a good ministry. Now, maybe God will call you from one place to another. You don't leave a good ministry, though. And if He does call you somewhere else, perhaps like to the Yucatan, that doesn't mean you're going to be hostile to home. You abide in the calling wherein you have been called. That's not a suggestion, it's a command. Abide in the calling wherein you've been called. This is how you build the call. You take steps of faith toward the definition. And in this, God starts ordering those steps. Because remember, we don't order our own steps. We just have faith responses. God orders those steps and builds the call. It's instrumental. Now, here's the thing about the call. Number one, by abiding in the call, we build the call. We realize the call. But number two, the call becomes a portion of our identity, not my identity toward God, but how God identifies me. We don't hear that very often, but it does. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Identity. 1 Samuel 22:5, the prophet Gad said unto David. Identity. Prophet Gad. The call becomes a portion of our identity with God. How many people see this as part of their identity? The great preacher Stevens. The great preacher Schaller. Identity. How do people identify him? There's a lot of people in the world who've heard Pastor Schaller, have never met him, but they recognize him as the preacher. Identity. In that identity, there's a certain manifestation of God's ministry. Number one, God's ministry toward that person. And number two, how that ministry is then revealed in that person. But there's a certain identification that takes place. Now, my identity as a pastor is not being a pastor. But the call becomes a part of who I am. Now, if I could no longer pastor for some reason, what would I do? I'd start pastoring again. I'd pastor one person. Why? It's a part of who I am. When Paul had a few or he had a lot, it didn't make any difference to him. He just did who he was. Jesus had 12 or a few thousand. His message didn't change. His method didn't change. None of it changed. Why? Because who he was didn't change. So he continued in exactly the same way because he was exactly the same Jesus. Paul continued in exactly the same way because he was exactly the same Paul. Elijah, sometimes people responded, he had great victories. Sometimes it was really hard. He continued in the same way because he was the same prophet, same man. And so the call is really who God is making me to be in certain aspects. And this is important. And the reason why it's important is found in Ephesians 4:16. Turn there, please. Abide in the calling. What happens when I abide in the calling? I find an identity. How does that identity function? From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's the call. There's the identity within the call. My call will always come within the context of a body. I'm one of the members of the body. Now, the word member there is literally referring to a member, a body part. I am a part of the body of Christ. You are a part of the body of Christ. Your call is the function, if you will, of that portion of God's body. Now, what would you do if your knee left you? That would be difficult, wouldn't it? All of a sudden, one day you woke up and the knee is not there. You get out of bed, you fall down. Why? The knee's gone. The body no longer functions the way that it was intended to function because the knee is gone. Now, the knee had a very specific purpose and place in that body. It wasn't the hand, it was the knee. It wasn't the eye, it was the knee. But without that knee, the body has serious trouble. The body is lacking. So we abide in the calling wherein we have called. Now, I have never called my knee elbow. I've never grabbed my knee and say my elbow is hurting. I never grabbed my knee and say I have a headache. It has a specific identity, and the identity comes according to its function. Within the body of Christ, our identity comes according to the part that our, if you will, joint supplies. Our portion of the body. Therein is a portion of our identity with God. We have a name before God, but we also have an identity. So God says, you are the person who, whatever, helps. By the way, never underestimate the gift of helps in the body of Christ. Without the gift of helps, the body of Christ doesn't function. It's not a glamour gift, but it's a vital gift. But let's say I'm somebody with the gift of helps. I'm just that type of person for whom it comes completely without effort to be there at the right place at the right time, doing the right things very quietly, making sure it gets done so the rest of it can function. That's vital. That becomes a part of my identity. And it's an identity within the body. See, that identity is crucial because the body won't function correctly without it. And I won't meet God without it. If God calls me, let's say, to be a preacher or to be the person with the gift of helps or to be the janitor or to be a Sunday school teacher, it doesn't make any difference. It's the same body. It's the same body. So in that perspective, from that one sense, it doesn't matter what my call is. The calls are not of staggered values. Sometimes it's easy for us to think to ourselves, well, I have a call, and that call isn't as important as the pastor's call, or the call isn't as important as that person's call. Well, you know what? Without you, the body suffers. Simple as that. Without you, the body suffers. So I can't say to myself, my call isn't valuable as this one. Without you, the body suffers. Is the body going to die because you're not there? No, but it will suffer. It won't function properly the way that it was intended to function. So Paul says, abide in the calling wherein you have been called. And that calling is defined by your faith responses. The provision that I am in the body of Christ is defined by my faith responses. I respond in faith. I have a certain gift. I have a certain empowerment from the Holy Spirit. I manifest that within the context of the body, and now the body has a portion that is alive and functioning and contributing, reflecting the nature of God in that particular part of the body. Never undervalue your call. Never underestimate the importance of abiding. It is crucial. It is crucial. Without the believers abiding, the body doesn't function. Paralysis is setting in when the calls within the body are not being manifested. We don't think of it that way very often, but it's exactly what's going on. Let's say that the body is called to soul winning, and it is. And all of a sudden, you have people that perhaps have a gift of being soul winners, but just don't show up. Or even if they don't have a gift. A gift of a soul winner. Lloyd Sargent had a great gift as a soul winner. Andre in Baltimore was a great soul winner. What does it mean when I have a gift? That means I go out soul winning in, say, in Baltimore City one night, and I win most people that I talk to. On the other hand, somebody else doesn't have the gift, and maybe they win three people. Okay. Three people. The body is reproducing itself. When the householder gave the talents, he didn't give everyone the same talents. Some gave 10, some 5, some 1. He expected the same thing from each one without expecting the same results, but he did expect reproduction. So the one with the 10 talents is like the guy who has a gift. The one with the 1 talent, he may not have a gift, but he can still reproduce. And if he had simply brought in 1 other talent, he would have heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are faithful in little, you'll be rewarded in much." And so we have this thing as the body of Christ. We abide in the calling. Now, I may not be a leg, but I can still walk. Right? Because the arm goes right along with the leg. Wherever my leg's going, my arm is following. As a matter of fact, it generally arrives at the same time. When it doesn't, it's called injury. Have you ever considered that there is injury in the body of Christ? That the leg's going, but the arm isn't arriving yet. And that happens. The body is moving forward, there's some stragglers. That's called injury. Dislocation. And so the pastor has to come and kind of set the arm back in place. And he does it by ministering and loving those people. Sometimes definitions, sometimes messages that convict, sometimes messages that edify. And he brings a message so that those who aren't keeping up, that God may bring them along. But there's injury in the body of Christ. But you know what? It's still the body of Christ. And when that injury takes place, God doesn't curse the injured part. God nurses it. And so you find people who may not be coming along as quickly in the calling. God doesn't curse those people. He nurses them. And He says, "Okay, I'm going to nurture you. I'm going to bring you along until you are caught up with the rest of the body. And then you can continue with the body." It's a part of the call. Now, here's the thing. Nobody enters into Christianity knowing how to really walk with God. We need to be taught that. But everybody enters into Christianity with the capacity for a faith response, because there's no other way to enter. And so we continue in faith responses. In 2 Timothy 1:9, He's called us and saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to what? His own purpose and grace. The call in which I abide is in His purpose and grace. So that means that if I'm going to live in a calling, if I'm going to abide in a calling, I'm going to abide in His purpose and I'm going to abide in grace. The call gives you 2 things: purpose and priority. Everything to me is according to God's purpose, and my priority is God's purpose. If it agrees with God's purpose, it becomes my priority. Other things do not come first. That's how I abide in the calling. However, what if I make a mistake? It's always grace. Remember, there's 3 components to grace. There's the unmerited favor of God. There's the kindness of God. but there's the government of God. And I need all three components in my life. So yes, I utilize the unmerited favor of God anytime that I need to. I absolutely utilize it. I take advantage of the kindness of God, but I also yield to the government of God. And that government must be in my heart if I'm going to live in a call. I practice the others to keep me in that call. And so we live in the purpose of God, and that sets our priorities. And we live in the grace of God, and that sets our lives. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 18, "But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him." Again, members is talking about limbs, literally body parts. It's the word melos. "Every one of them in the body as it pleased Him." Pleased Him, that phrase is thelo. It means to will, have in mind, intend, to be resolved or determined, to purpose, to desire, to wish, to take delight in, to have pleasure, and to, get this, to love. To love it. See, God has placed us in a call within the body according to how He loves it. That call is a manifestation, one of them, of the love of God. And God says, "I would love for you to be this part of the body of Christ. I would love if you went to Bangladesh. I would love that. I would love if you have churches in Nepal. I would love that. I would love you in the Yucatan. I would love that. I would absolutely love that." It's according to love. "I would love to see you as whatever it is that you're called to. I would love that. It would give me such pleasure if you responded in faith and took those particular steps of faith. I would love that." That's the source of the calling. The source of the calling is not to get you to function in a certain way. That's not the purpose for it. The purpose of the calling is because in that calling you get to know the love of God. In that calling the love of God flows through you. And so God calls you according to the love of God for the purposes of the love of God. That's how the love of God is manifested to the world. It's through the body operating each individual portion within their supply, as each one has received from Christ. And the love of God is revealed. That's the purpose of the call. The love of God is being manifested in you in that place where you were called. And if you're not in that place, the love of God doesn't get manifested there with your particular manifestation. And your manifestation is different than the person sitting next to you. It's not the same expression. In practical terms, a hug is not the same as a kiss. A smile is not the same as a wave. It's a different expression, a different manifestation. And each one has a manifestation of the love of God that God had intended to have revealed to the body of Christ, yes, and also to the lost and dying world. And that body needs its members in place, abiding in their calling, in order for the love of God to be revealed. If I'm not in the place of my calling, the love of God is not being revealed in that expression. So we don't hinder the love of God. We go with according to what God loves. And if God loves for me to be in a particular calling as a particular expression of His character within the body, that's where I abide. I stay there, I don't budge. And I stay there until He specifically speaks to me. And sometimes that means that I stay there for good. Sometimes He may have me go elsewhere. as reproduction, as fruit. Why? To establish another body. That's why. Pastor Melvin going to Bangladesh, not because Pastor Melvin has problems with Bombay, but to reproduce the fruit. It's like a seed falling from the tree. Why did God design the seed to fall from the tree? So that it would make another tree. We don't just go because we feel like it. We don't go because it's more convenient. We don't go because it's our preference. We don't go because of our emotions. We don't go because we can make more money there. We go because the seed reproduces the tree. So the only reason why God takes me from one place to another is so that I can be reproductive. And I reproduce with a fruit, if you will, the DNA that's been planted in me or put inside of me by that tree. And so I go and produce another body. But I'm a team member that's reproducing the fruit. And we operate as a body this way. Now, it says, every one of them in the body as it has pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If they were all one member, where were the body? Now, we always hear the application. It is a correct application. It is true. Each member has a separate and unique part. And that separate and unique part is necessary for the body to work together properly. That's true. But there's another application. If we were all one member, if the body were just one member, where is the body? In other words, what happens when the other members of the body don't supply their part and it's just one or two or a handful of members supplying? Where is the body? Where is the expression of the love of God? How is it that without arms an embrace can take place? You see, sometimes that happens. The members in the body don't respond. And perhaps the body was to embrace somebody, to reveal the character of God to somebody through those particular members. But without arms, we can't embrace. Without each member responding, abiding in their call, the body cannot properly manifest the character of God. Portions of the body can, their particular portion. But the fullness of Christ comes in the fullness of the body. And so we abide in that calling wherein we've been called. Because we can't do without it. Now, how do I abide in the call? How do I abide? How am I faithful? Turn to John 15, please. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Okay, abide in me and I in you. That tells me something. That if I'm abiding, God's abiding. In other words, I abide in Christ and Christ is manifested in me. I abide in my call and the fruit of the call, the expression of Christ that is that call, is manifested in me. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Then he continues, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." What does he bear? This is the mark of abiding. There is fruit. What is fruit? Fruit is a reproductive structure. But it's not just a reproductive structure. It's a reproductive structure that is in fact self-sustaining. That's fruit. Now, let's say you have an apple. That apple has the reproductive portions in it, the seeds. But the fruit is the entire apple, the meat of the apple and the skin of the apple. Because those are necessary to sustain the seeds, the reproductive portions. That's fruit. Now that apple may fall off its tree. But because it is a complete fruit, it can still reproduce. It actually does it that way, right? No apple that is on the tree reproduces. Only the apple that falls off the tree reproduces. So that's fruit. And because that fruit has the meat, the reproductive portions of that fruit are sustained and can function. If the fruit wasn't present and only the seeds fell out from the apple tree, those seeds would be no good. Why? Here's the thing. A lot of fruit, let's say berries. Animals eat the berries. Okay. So first, the meat of the berry sustains the reproductive structure. It gets eaten. What happens? The digestive tract, the acids and the enzymes, but particularly the acids in the digestive tract, take the seed coat and they break it down. The hard part of the seed. Only after the hard part of the seed is broken down can the seed be reproductive. So I have a few things. I have the sustaining portion that is the meat. And that came from what was imparted to me through the Word of God. And I become an autonomous but not independent believer. Autonomous and independent are two different things. But in my autonomy, it's like having that meat. In other words, situations come my way, I have the Word of God resident in my heart to know how to handle the situations. But the hard parts of the fruit, the reproductive portion, must be broken. It must be broken. That's a part of my call. Sometimes the call is not easy, but the fruit cannot be reproductive unless the hard parts of the seed are broken. See, sometimes we wonder, why is it that difficulties come my way? God, you gave me this call. I know I'm functioning in the call, but man, it's hard. Nobody's responding. People turn against you. Conspiracies, perhaps. Negativity against you. The atmosphere resists you. Maybe you have out and out open attacks. God, why are you doing this? So that the hard parts will be broken. Unless those hard parts are broken within the call, no fruit is going to come about. In other words, no reproduction is going to come about. It's just going to be a seed. And it's going to be laying there. And it's going to be doing nothing. The breaking process is not what we always expect. We may expect a breaking process that is perhaps like Pastor Carl, illness. Or Pastor Duke, serious illness. And yes, that is one type of breaking process, absolutely. And it can come as a divinely prescribed part of the call in some instances. Yes, it can. Maybe you think that the breaking process is just the difficulty of it. That can be it also. But sometimes the breaking process is just the length of it. Not particularly difficult, but takes forever. Not especially hindered. Maybe I'm in a place where I'm tolerated there. I'm allowed to soul win. I'm allowed to start churches. I'm allowed to talk about Christ. But it takes so long. And for the first few years, you think to yourself, okay, well, this is the day of small things. But then after 10 years, you think, okay, God, what's going on here? See, sometimes that's the breaking process that is required. What happened to Adoniram Judson and to Burma? 20 years without anyone responding. 20 years. That was a breaking process. But you know, when I worked at Baltimore City Community College, I had a Burmese student. She got saved. And I bought her a Bible, a Burmese Bible at the Bible Society. You know whose name was on the inside of that Bible? That's translated by Adoniram Judson. It's the still the only Burmese Bible there is. That is reproduction. Well, over 100 years later, and we're still using his Bible for some lady in Baltimore to be able to have the Word of God. He didn't expect that. I'll bet you anything, if you asked Adoniram Judson when he was in Burma, what do you think? You think some lady in Baltimore is going to get use out of your Bible? You'd probably say, I hope so, but I don't know. Well, she did. And what's more, her husband was a Muslim. She didn't have the liberty to go to church. But she had the Word of God in her pocket. And she loved it. She loved it. See, Adoniram Judson abode in his calling. He took it seriously. Abide in the calling wherein you have been called. And that lady, decades and decades later, has the Word of God. Reproduction. He was broken. She received the Word. Reproduction. Don't underestimate God's processes in your call. Don't become familiar with them. Don't trivialize them. They are intensely valuable. They are a part of the call. Abide in them. In verse 7, Jesus continues, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. If you abide in me and my words abide in you." Okay, how do I abide? I abide in the Word of God, and the Word of God abides in me. In other words, I continue receiving and I keep the Word. Remember, when it says keep the Word, it doesn't mean perform it, it means hold it. If somebody says to you, keep this $50 for me, you're not performing $50, you stick it in your pocket and you hold it. We hold the Word of God in our hearts, and that's how we keep His Word. That's how the Word abides in us. We take it, we masticate it, we ingest it, we digest it, it becomes a part of our substance. And we do it every day. And we're abiding in His Word, and His Word is abiding in us. And verse 8, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." How does that take place? Because the divine seed is being produced and reproduced. It's through the Word of God. "As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Okay, so we abide in the Word and we abide in the love of God. By the way, it's not possible to abide in the love of God if I don't abide in the Word. The Word became flesh, yes, but in 1 John chapter 4, God is love. So what is the connection between love and the Word? One and the same. The one whose nature is love is named the Word of God. And so it's one and the same. The love of God is built in me through the Word of God. I receive the Word and the love of God is produced in me. Because the Holy Spirit is resident in me, and when a Word of God comes into me, He has something to work with. You ever go to a place where you don't speak the language? I've been to places where I don't speak the language. I remember I went to Venezuela one time. This was before the nut guy was there. Went to Venezuela. Didn't speak Spanish. I should have learned Spanish. I took French instead. 3 years of French and all I can say is these apples are delicious. What good is that? I should have learned Spanish. But I went to Venezuela and I saw people there and they tried to talk to me. And you know what I said to them? They said, I didn't even know how to say this. You don't understand. I didn't know that's what I was saying to them. But I used the bad structure, the bad, wrong grammar. And I said to them, you don't understand. And they laughed at me. And you know what I did the rest of the time? I handed out tracts and I smiled at people. Hi, here. Wouldn't it have been much better if I could actually communicate with them? Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit's language is the Word of God. Unless I have the Word of God abiding in my heart, all I get is vague impressions. He can smile at me, but communication is not taking place. The language of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. When I'm filled with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can clearly speak. And He does. In Matthew 4:4, He does speak. And He speaks to every circumstance of my life. Because I have His language. And the funny thing is, I speak the same language. And so now we have precise communication, precise communion, precise unity, precise fellowship, because we both have the Word of God. I abide in the Word and I abide in the character of God. John 8:31, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciple, Jesus said. If you abide in my Word, you are my disciple. In Proverbs 19:23, he that abides has satisfaction. And get this, then it says, he will not be visited by evil. What does that mean? Remember, evil is Satan's government. Satan's government doesn't visit me if I'm abiding. Oh, I may come face to face with it, but it cannot touch me. It may throw everything it has at me, but it cannot touch me. Why? Because I'm abiding. I'm abiding in the character of God, I'm abiding in the love of God, and I'm abiding in my call. That's what you call resisting the devil. And he can't touch me. Psalm 91:1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High abides under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that word abide, the structure there in the Hebrew, it's a hith-papel structure. Let me explain that. A hith-papel structure is this. It's causative and reflexive in its meaning. It's also imperfect. That means that it has repetition. So it's causative and it's reflexive. That means it points back to me, and there's a cause, and there's a repetition. I abide, I produce the action of abiding, just like in 1 Corinthians 7:20, I produce the action of abiding, I continue to produce the action of abiding, and it causes me to be under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, the shadow of the Almighty has two implications, and these are profound. It means that I am both refreshed and I am protected by the Almighty. You want to know how to deal with spiritual warfare? Abide. You want to know how to deal with difficult situations? Abide. You want to know if people coming against you, how to deal with them? Abide. And you're under the refreshment and the protection of the Almighty. I love the fact that he didn't say God, that he said Almighty. David needed the Almighty. You know what? We need the Almighty. So we abide, and there's our solution. We abide in our calling, we abide in the Word, we abide in His love. And there's our solution. There's our provision. That's our call. That's our purpose. That's our priority. That's where we need Him. 1 John 2:24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall continue in the Son and in the Father. What did you hear in the beginning? You heard the finished work. You heard the mercy of God. You heard the character of God. You heard the provisions of God. You were taught. You were discipled. And you abide in it. You don't leave it, you don't forsake it, you don't walk away from it. You abide in it. And you know what it says? You'll continue in the Son. How do I not continue in the Son? I stop abiding. I had a good friend who stopped abiding. He was a phenomenal missionary. The fruit of his labors on the mission field is profound today. As a matter of fact, you, and you would not be here without that man's fruit. You know what? While he was abiding, he was a powerful believer. He won the lost. He planted churches. He was a preacher that made incredible disciples. You know what happened? He stopped abiding. And today, he's a nice guy, but he's got nothing going on with God. The devil would love you to stop abiding. He would love that. If you would just stop abiding. My friend became rich, very rich. Devil has no problem rewarding you with the things that will keep you from God. Just don't abide. The devil's not afraid of Christians that don't abide. He's only bothered by those that do. He wants you to stop. But here's the thing. Jesus said through the apostle that if I abide, then I abide in the Son. That I have the Son in my life, and my life continues in an experiential way to be hidden in His life. And now I have the protection and the refreshment, the character of God, the categories of doctrine to teach me to think. Because I don't need you to tell me what to do, I need you to teach me how to think. That's the one thing about Pastor Stevens. He never told us what to do, he always taught us how to think. If I know how to think, I don't need anyone telling me what to do. I'll have the answers. Because I'll know how to come to God and get it from my own source. I'll know how to utilize the Word of God and have it be my source. I'll have the answers. See, that's through abiding. Abiding in the things that you learned from the beginning. And I don't get swayed. I stay put. I don't move. I don't quit. I don't change. I'm one with the calling wherein I've been called. Because we are the same, the calling and I. Amen.